We're going to continue a theme that we started last week about the major things that we need to be prepared for and understand about the last days. And clearly the last days is characterized, Jesus says, by the increase of lawlessness. And lawlessness is driven by the desires of men. And to satisfy their desires, they just disregard the law of God. So lawlessness multiplies.
Yeah.
And there's no fear of God or no respect for God. And this is increasing in society. And for the believer, we're warned that in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. And I believe that believers are going to depart from the faith for the same reason. Their desires. Their own desires, and we'll see that in tonight's study. So if we don't learn how to deal with our desires before lust becomes lawlessness, we might be among those who the Bible describes as leaving the faith in the last days. Because I mentioned that the driving force behind lawlessness is lust.
Yes.
Lust comes from the Greek word epithumia, and it basically means passions that are built upon strong feelings. You might call them urges, impulses. It's desires that move you. Please, Ruth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter mentions this, and notice at the bottom what is actually causing the corruption that is in the world. 2 Peter 1, 4. Through these, God has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And if you're participating in the very nature of God, His holiness and His righteousness, then you will escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. It's men's evil desires that cause the world to become corrupt. And by partaking in God's nature, His holiness and righteousness, we escape that corruption. Now, where does the corruption occur? It occurs in the heart of man. Okay, it's internal corruption. It's like an internal cancer that goes through stages. There's a lot of people that have cancer that never know they have cancer until it begins to manifest itself. Cancer passes through stage 1, 2, and 3, sometimes without you even being aware. When cancer is in stage 4, that means it has spread throughout the body and is now affecting many areas. And this corruption begins maybe just one area of your life. You may serve the Lord in other areas. But if there's one area you're giving in to sin, you're serving a lust, you're feeding a lust, you better watch it. Because that can become a cancer.
Yes.
That will spread throughout the rest of you. Before you know it, you'll be doing things that you would not have imagined yourself even being able to do. When this cancer is at work in the heart, the desire to know God and learn His ways is basically eaten away by the lust of the flesh.
Yes.
Even now, there are many people who can play video games for hours on their phone or their computer and can barely spend 15 minutes in the Scripture. Have little to no interest in the Word of God at all, but can spend hours in television, radio, or self-entertainment. And you may not think there's anything wrong with that. Well, if everyone else is doing it, why would you think anything is wrong with it? Well, what's the sign of spiritual life if not a spiritual appetite?
Yes.
A desire to know God and to learn His ways. But when that desire has been being eaten away by this corruption that's caused through the lust of the flesh, it will descend, your attitude will descend in just a willful ignorance of God. I don't care. I'm not interested in knowing him. I'm not interested in his word. Because what's gradually happening is the heart is hardening. Yes, ma'am? Well, lust and desire are very similar. It's just an extremely strong desire. It's something you want. But the idea is it's a fixed want. Epi is like a point, a pawn, a desire that's upon something is a way that you might look at it. You've placed your desire upon something and it begins to consume you. You want it to the point where it takes more and more of your time, your focus, your energy to satisfy it. But the result of this will be a hardening of the heart towards spiritual things, towards the Word of God, towards time with God, towards spending time in prayer. The heart will harden. Yes, sir.
You know, something that was brought up at the youth camp was that they had done a survey, and that mm-hmm. the average Christian in the United States over the world spends only 10 minutes in the Word. An average of 10 yeah. minutes.
Surveys are being done. I mentioned one on Sunday, the Pew Research, a very reputable survey organization, said that for every person joining the Christian faith, 4 are leaving. And that's over the last 10 years. We lose 4 to every 1 we gain. So can you see that we are entering into a very difficult, what the scripture calls perilous times in the last days? And this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul said that the time will come, and remember how he said that how desire is linked to your attitude towards teaching and God's word. Well, Paul links the two here. The time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching or sound doctrine. But instead, look, in order to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Let me put two and two things together for you. One of the things that Jesus said would increase greatly in the last days is false prophets. Well, look here. How do you surround yourself with a great number of teachers? So who's actually behind all the false prophets? It's the people no longer willing to hear sound teaching, because they're looking for something new. They want to hear something that suits their own desires. And that opens the door wide for many new teachers, many new prophets to begin to speak things that sound better to you, make you feel better about yourself. It's actually driving what's going on. So look with me here at page 2, slide 3. It is this search for teachers that will suit their own desires that fuels the huge increase of false prophets. Because these false prophets basically are men who have the kind of message that resonates with someone who's really more interested in their own desires than what the truth is. And notice what I have here. These men were likely sincere. Don't think that these men are hucksters and con artists. They're just men who begin to see that people struggle with certain things, and they kind of do some thinking about it, and they come up with these ideas that really make them feel better, and they share it, and it makes others feel better, and it builds momentum. And suddenly they have ministries open to them. Yeah, Rudy?
But that would be, brother, simply accommodating people.
I sure.
How can a servant of God lower himself simply to keep the people happy by accommodating them?
Well, in his mind, he can see that as serving the Lord, taking care of the sheep, ministering to their needs, making them feel encouraged. It is the perfect type of deception. Take someone who's sincere and passionate and gifted and articulate, and let them loose. And no one will suspect that the devil's behind it. So basically, false teachers preach their own carnal understanding of grace,
yes,
and liberty to eager hearers. It's not the genuine grace of God. There's a definition of what the grace of God genuinely is in Titus, and that is the grace of God that has appeared unto all men to bring salvation, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But when you don't fully understand that grace, and you just see grace as, well, God just doesn't really look at you anymore. When He looks at you, He just sees Jesus. He doesn't even see you at all. So it's not about you. So you don't need to worry about your failures. If you have that secret sin of pornography, well, God doesn't see it. He just sees Jesus. That's the kind of thing that is being taught. We're just resting in the finished work of Christ. Christ has already finished it. He said it's finished. I can't add anything to my righteousness. I am already as righteous as I'm ever going to be, as perfect as I'm ever going to be in God's eyes. I can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. It sounds very inviting, doesn't it? Especially to someone who's living with someone outside of marriage, or who is attracted to the same-sex individual. If God doesn't see it, and He just sees Christ, then it's not. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. It's all grace. It's all there, and there are extremes in here. But if you'll listen closely, this message is out there in the world in some form or another, and it has extremes, and it has different shades. But it's out there. But like I mentioned earlier, how effective it is for Satan to be able to use someone who's very sincere, who genuinely believes he's helping others experience a greater liberty. Let's go on. This is in 2 Peter. About these teachers, many will follow their sensuality. We studied last week, the word for sensuality is lack of restraint. Because the teaching tends to take away your sense of restraint. It takes away the sense of the fear of the Lord. And many follow it. And because of them, because so many actually follow them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. False words just mean words they make up. Not words spoken by the Lord, just their own words. Now, look, do you see the bottom here? The way of the truth becomes maligned. What does that mean, maligned? Spoken badly of. Well, if the wrong message becomes so common and so popular that most people now think the wrong way, then someone comes along and shares the truth, and how is it viewed? It's rejected. Because now they've heard the other, which has become so common that the truth doesn't agree with what they've heard, the false.
They take just a little bit of truth and mix it with something else.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden it's popular.
Which is why we need such good discernment. Peter goes on to say about these men having eyes full of adultery. And this is a statement for a reason. I want us to understand what he means by this. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Now notice that. Why would the Bible say they never cease from sin unless ceasing from sin is possible? Ceasing from sin is possible. Jesus told the woman, or the man healed, no one condemns you, go and sin no more. That's the attitude of the heart, ceasing from sin. But what do? They're not ceasing from sin. They entice unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They're an accursed children, forsaking the right way. They've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, unless you know your Bible, that means nothing to you. Unless you know your Bible, that statement is absolutely meaningless. You see what I mean? Who's Balaam? What does it mean to follow the way of Balaam? Do you know?
No.
See, if you don't study the Bible, that scripture right there has absolutely no meaning to you. And some people wouldn't even ask. Let me encourage you to do something. You come across something like that in your Bible study and you don't know what it means, call me. Call Brother Rudy. Call Brother Ken. You know, call someone. Call a sister in the Lord who knows their scripture and find out. Because we need to know, because this is a specific warning. How is a warning going to do us any good if we don't even know who Balaam is and what he did? So we're going to talk about him tonight. So you can see what it means. First of all, why does he say having eyes full of adultery? We'll do with that first. And then we'll see what he means by following the way of Balaam. Well, eyes full of adultery means love for the world. You know what adultery is? Adultery is when you're married to someone, but you're in bed with someone else. We're supposed to be married to God. And if we're in bed with the world, we're committing adultery.
Yes.
And that's what James 4:4 says. It starts off, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? God considers friendship with the world to be unfaithfulness to Him. So that's what eyes full of adultery means. These teachers love the world. And so they're not calling people out of the world. They're just ministering to them in the world. And God considers it, they have eyes full of adultery. Now, back to Balaam. How is what they're doing following the way of Balaam? Well, what did Balaam do? Okay, we'll get there. Revelations 2:14 gives you a hint of what he did. But I have a few things against you. This is to the church in Revelation. Because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Now let me unpack that for you. A little historical Bible.
All right.
Balaam was supposedly a prophet of the Lord, and this king of Midian,
yes,
named Balak,
yes,
thought, I'm going to get this prophet's help to put a curse on the people of Israel, because he was scared of them. Yes. They were entering the promised land and they were on track to take possession, and they would have wiped, the king Balak feared that they would wipe out his own country and take it over. So he hired Balaam to put a curse on the people of Israel. But the Lord didn't want Balaam to put a curse on the people of Israel. The Lord told him, don't even go with the king. But Balaam, even though the Lord told him no, the king was persistent and asked him again to change his mind. So Balak prayed about it again. That's a mistake. Because if God already tells you no once and you pray about it again, it means you really want it. Lust is at work. You see, lust is now at work. He wants something. So God tells him, okay, go, but only say what I tell you. And remember what happened? He's the prophet that on the way, he was riding the donkey, and this angel appeared with a sword and was going to kill him. And the donkey saw the angel and kept going out of the way. And it made Balaam so mad, he started beating his own donkey. Till eventually, the Lord allowed the donkey to open his mouth and rebuke the prophet. And then suddenly, Balaam, the prophet, saw the angel. Anyway, Balaam was not able in the end to put a curse on the people of Israel. So he couldn't get paid because the king was going to pay him to put a curse. But he figured out a way to get paid by teaching Balak, send your young ladies out to the men and invite the men to the festivals of your God to have some whoopee time.
All right.
So, you know, he enticed them through sensuality. You see the relationship to the false prophets? What are they doing? They're not speaking against the Lord. They're just enticing those who follow the Lord to live in sensuality. And that's what Peter's warning about. That's what it means that these false teachers follow the way of Balaam. They appeal to people's sensuality.
That's it.
Is what they're doing. So how do we prepare and protect ourselves? If we know that's the strategy, if we know that desires can become lawlessness, if we're not careful, how do we protect ourselves? Well, we must look to Christ Jesus to crucify the flesh with its passions and lust. You need to see your flesh as a part. If you do not deal with your flesh, it's going to ruin your life.
Yes.
That's what you need to understand.
And also Paul told the Colossians, set your eyes on the things above, not on the things below.
We're going to get there. That's
okay,
exactly right. So we must allow the good lust, because desire can be good. The Holy Spirit has very strong desires. We must learn to crucify the flesh with its lust and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with His desires. And then we'll begin to be prepared against this. And this is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I mention here that the term have crucified is in the aorist tense. And that's significant. Because the emphasis when something is in the aorist is not when it happened, but how it happens. So what he's saying is, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they crucify their flesh.
Yes.
If you really belong to Christ, that is something He will work in you. The Holy Spirit will work in you, this crucifying your flesh. Now, you could say the name of Jesus and pamper your flesh. But if you belong to Christ, if you surrender to Christ, if you're serving Christ, then with Christ's help and the Holy Spirit, you'll be crucifying that flesh. And that's a beautiful thing, because then your desires won't take over and produce lawlessness in you and that hardness of heart that we need to be concerned about. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you are near death. Now, do you understand that the New Testament, not a single thing in the New Testament was written to anything but believers? You get that? The disciples and Paul were writing to the churches. They assumed everyone reading these letters were Christians. So he's telling Christians, that if you live according to the flesh, you are near death. What doesn't the Bible says the wages of sin is
death?
If you sow to the flesh, you're very near death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds, you know what the deeds of the body are? It's very simple. What does he mean by the deeds of the body? Those are the things that you used to fulfill. The deeds of the body are the things you did with your body to fulfill those lusts. You need to put those things to death. If you have pampered your body by looking at things you're not supposed to, put it to death. If you have pampered your body by listening to what you're not supposed to, put it to death. If you pampered your body by running at the mouth when instead of exercising self-control, stop that and put it to death. Because if you don't put it to death, it can work death in you. That's what the scripture clearly says. But you did not learn Christ this way, Paul says in Ephesians. You didn't learn Christ in the way he had just finished describing how the Gentiles lived. And Christians didn't learn to live the way the Gentiles live. He says, if indeed you've heard of him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, and we all had our former manner of life, there's no condemnation for how we used to live. We just need to put how we used to live to death and become that new creation in Christ. You lay aside the old self. Now, notice I have you in capital letters. God's not going to do it for you. He will do it with you. He will help you. But we must cooperate in this process in laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceits. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, we think entirely differently. As we think entirely differently, we speak differently. We make different decisions. We go in a different direction. This is called transformation. Spiritual transformation. Off with the old and on with the new through the help of the Holy Spirit. So do you notice this connection back here that it talks about the lust of deceit? There's a lot of deception in the last days. And the reason there's so much deception is there are so many lusts that are deceiving men. There's a connection between lust and deceit. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. The writer of Hebrews warns of the deceitfulness of sin. And James tells us that it is our own lust, our own desires that entice us to become deceived. Do you remember that? In James chapter 1, James describes how men are tempted. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, look what it says, by his own lust. He's carried away and enticed. You know what that's describing? Satan tempts us like we hunt animals. We use bait. We set traps. We entice them. They're faster than we are. We battle rats and mice around here a lot in the food ministry, but they love peanut butter. I use that to my advantage. I serve them peanut butter. I don't mind giving up a little, hoping that they'll come eat. We love to give fish worms, don't we? We like to put those worms on a little hook. And we hope they'll take a big bite. Do you see why if you don't deal with your desires, you're setting yourself up for Satan to use your own desires to entice you away, to draw you away? That's why it's so important to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. Because then, with those things weakened and broken and the Holy Spirit filling you, if you're full of joy and full of peace and you're loving serving the Lord, you're not going to have near the kind of time. You won't be nearly as vulnerable to be drawn away. You know, the hardest thing to do is to get something started. But if I am busy serving the Lord, I am not bored and just open to whatever suggestion Satan might give. Have y'all ever heard the term? I think you have. You can finish it for me. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. In other words, you're sitting around, you're not serving the Lord, so you're not being filled with joy. You're just bored. Well, Satan doesn't mind giving you an idea, something to do. He will be glad to actually draw you into a situation that you will regret using your own desire. So be careful. Understand how this works. The good news is the second part of this verse. When lust conceives, when you're being tempted, you've not sinned. If you're thinking about that desire, that doesn't mean you've sinned. You can't always stop that. You can feel angry and not sin. You can feel like doing something, not sin. Only if you yield to it does it become sin. And there's also good news here. When sin is when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. But when sin is accomplished, the idea in the original language, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So even if you've given in to desire, you've yielded to it, only if you let that thing grow, because there's still time to deal with it. There's still time to repent and turn around and confess your sin. And God's very faithful, and He's willing to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we've given in to that desire and sin is born, and we let that sin grow up and we just continue to feed it and continue to serve it, that full-grown sin is going to bring forth death. That's kind of what Paul was saying in Romans. Yes. If you're living according to the flesh, you're near death, because that's the end of that produces death. But it's not instantaneous. God's not waiting up there with a lightning bolt, and as soon as you sin, boom, here he goes. No, he gives us time to repent and to confess and turn around, which is such good news. So how do we prepare for temptation? Okay, you know you have desires, right, that the enemy's going to exploit, right? You know it. So, how important is this? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Yes.
So, with the Holy Spirit's help, when we're being tempted, the Holy Spirit will show us a way of escape. That if we will walk by the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill that drawing to that lust.
Amen.
So you need to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sees the trap and He will warn you. He will encourage you not to give in. And so you can be aware that you're being tempted, you feel like doing something, but you just sense that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. That would be wrong. Listen to the Holy Spirit, and you won't end up fulfilling that wrong desire. So how do we walk by the Holy Spirit? That's the question. How do you do that? What is walking by the Holy Spirit? Well, that needs to first of all be your mindset. You have to set your mind to learn to do that. If you do not set your mind to learn to walk by the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is not going to be that guide to you that He desires to be. You see, those that are living according to the flesh, they have their mind set on the things of the flesh. And those who are living according to the Spirit, they have their mindset on the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So let's talk a little bit more about setting their mind on the Spirit. The mind of the flesh would be thoughts that come around with desires. Anger thoughts, passion thoughts, irritation thoughts, ugly thoughts, harmful thoughts, vengeful thoughts, thoughts that harm. They may be thoughts that are fulfilling a desire that, that God's word has said is wrong. It's those thoughts. The mind of the Spirit are thoughts of truth. And so sometimes you can have two sets of thoughts going on at the same time. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah. Breaking it, wouldn't it be broken down even more to understand being in the Spirit is also through prayer and Scripture, spending time with the Lord at that?
It involves this process, and time with the Lord is a process. It involves learning to hear the Holy Spirit. And what do I mean by hearing the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit with these ears. Have you ever used this phrase, the thought occurred to me, or a thought came to me? What does the voice of the Holy Spirit sound like? A thought. A thought with a very familiar holiness. A thought with a character of righteousness. A thought that sounds like it's come from the beautiful God of grace. So learning to walk by the Holy Spirit is learning to recognize this thought. Is this a thought from my pure Father? Is this my Heavenly Father guiding me and coaching me? Like, for example, let's say I come home and Anna's been kind of sick, and I don't know, I haven't really talked to Dina yet, and I come in the door, I just know things are kind of a mess, and the thought occurs to me, what have you been doing all day? But another thought is, I wonder if she needs some help. It's probably been a rough day. There's two thoughts. Which one sounds like my beautiful, loving Heavenly Father? Doesn't the one that sounds like, do you need some help? That's the heart of my Father. The other thought sounds like the person who loves to stir up trouble, doesn't it? You need to learn, but you're listening. Listen and discern and weigh thoughts. You need to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit. And Satan and evil spirits can suggest things in our conscious thoughts. We can, sometimes they can do it in a way, and I would say not sometimes, maybe most of the time, you don't even realize it's them. You think it's your own thoughts. It's not even your own thought. It's a suggested thought. It may come with an emotion. And the thing about it is, once we get stirred up in our emotions, we're the most vulnerable. Then we stop checking our thoughts. We start running at the mouth. Boom, we think, speak, and we're on a roll, aren't we? Our tongue is now the weapon, and we are mowing down. We are sick and tired, and we just vomit our thoughts out, and it feels so good, doesn't it? Yes.
Okay, so now I know, I'm understanding what's going on. But, when Tom was at camp, I told myself I was going to clean house. and so, but I was getting upset. I didn't have anybody around to blame.
Oh.
And so, but, you know. But I just felt, God telling me to send words of encouragement to Tom, And so I was sitting there and I thought, Lord, how can I sit here and do this but seek to want to blame? But it just really did my spirit good when I sent him words of encouragement to bless him and to bless his day.
Part of this setting the mind is you begin to sense which thoughts come from God, which are holy, which are righteous, which are peaceful. And every time you have one of those thoughts, that's the thought you follow. Can you see that you're setting your mind on that thought instead of the other? See, if you have a thought that comes about, you're frustrated and you want to say something ugly and you give in, you're setting your mind on that thought. We have an ability. There is the instruction in Scripture that we are to take every thought captive. That means there are certain thoughts that are on the loose. Demonic thoughts, carnal thoughts, fleshly thoughts. It could be thoughts that the enemy is stirring up. Those thoughts need to be taken captive because they are dangerous. They're criminal thoughts. And if they run around in your mind, they're probably going to come out of your mouth. Or they're going to lead you to do something. You're going to become an accomplice to those thoughts. And this is a process. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit is a process of listening for the Holy Spirit. Learning to recognize what's true. Remember, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And therefore, it's a good idea to be quick to listen for the Holy Spirit, and slow to speak. I like to remind people to do this. Weigh it before you say it. Weigh it. Weigh that thought. Don't be quick to speak. A quick tongue is not safe. Stop and think. Weigh it. Weigh that. Because if you take it captive before you say it, it won't harm that other person and it won't make a bad situation worse. Because that's what happens. Oftentimes we're tempted to give in and we make it worse. Yes. One of the ways you can recognize it is the imaginary conversations that you or those plans you're making in your head. And a lot of times you're emotional and they're built up and you know what they do? They kind of feed you. But what are they feeding? Your flesh. They're not feeding your spirit, they're feeding your flesh. We need to learn to recognize them and resist them. And the more we do, the better prepared we'll be. And another part of setting our mind on things above is, as Tom mentioned, Tom, this would kind of confirm what you mentioned. Setting your mind on things above involves seeking the Lord in prayer, spending time in His Word, fellowship with other strong believers. Because especially for you young people or someone younger in the faith, spending time with an older brother or sister who's already learned to do this, you're going to learn by being with them. You're going to learn by being with them. They are a walking Bible. They've been practicing taking thoughts captive. They understand the truth. They're listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says this, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, and a companion of fools comes to ruin.
You know, when I was going through that, I was reading scripture, and that I felt was just an amazing grace.
Yeah. So get some help with those people who have done this. Walk with them a while. Gain strength and insight and experience from walking with them. And what does it mean by he who walks with the wise becomes wise and a companion of fools comes to ruin? Well, what do you prefer to do? Hang around your friends, and what are they going to be talking about? The latest thing they saw on TV, or what level they are at this video game, or how hot this person looks, or that. Okay, you can hang around them. That's what they're going to talk about. Or you can hang around a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going to involve you in serving others and being a blessing and speaking truth. You see the difference? It's intentional, okay? It's one of the ways you set your mind on things above. You seek that kind of fellowship. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What he means by you died is your old person, the person you were, died. And the new life you have is with Christ in God. And Paul mentions this as we are kind of nearing the end, not quite there. Do this knowing that the time, it's already past time for you to awaken from sleep. The idea of sleep is you never see anything coming. You're just in the dark. You're asleep spiritually. That means your eyes are not open. You're not aware. You're not alert. You're not ready, and you can easily be taken advantage of because you're not alert. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. This is where I think Becky was mentioning making provision is actually planning. How can I satisfy this? How can I actually satisfy this desire? You give it thought. You actually kind of figure out a way to get it done. Okay? To go around what you know, that caution, or what you've been specifically told either by your parental authority or your school's authority or whoever else it is. You spend time figuring out how to make provision to satisfy that lust.
I have a question.
Yes.
Talking about thoughts, like it can even be thoughts of the past that we don't even realize.
Yeah, sure, because sometimes the past should include God's forgiveness and grace, and things come back from the past to plague us, and the Holy Spirit would say, "Look, I've forgiven you for that."
So, how would you suggest, like, moving forward into your relationship with God when thoughts that you
It's a good question. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord for that healing. Heal me of that. Remember what Paul said? Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Ask the Lord to help you let it go. You know, and He will. Because if it's hindering you from going forward, He will help. And He'll actually give you strength to kind of push that out of your consciousness. You'll be free from it.
Is that something that Satan would use?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of times it is Satan bringing up the past. Yes. He's the accuser of the brethren. Yes. And He doesn't want you feeling free. He doesn't want you enjoying forgiveness. He doesn't want you seeing that you're a new person, God's not against you in that. Yeah, a lot of times it is. It's an attack from the enemy. Yes. 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 And we can ask God to help us think right. I do. I want His help thinking. And we spend time in His Word. His Word is like taking a spiritual shower. His Word washes away some of the things that cling to us. When Paul mentions to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I want you to picture the Old Testament priest. Because they were set apart. You know, when they ministered, they didn't wear their own clothes. They set their own clothes aside and they put on special robes that indicated they were in the ministry and in service. And now they were representing God. They were speaking for God. They were serving God. Well, we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ like we are His priest. We've been set apart. We wear the robes of righteousness and holiness so that when others look at us, they see you're servant of the Lord. I'm not talking about physical clothes. I'm talking about an attitude in your heart and mind that I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm on duty. I'm to serve the Lord. You know, I guess I shouldn't smoke this joint on duty. Maybe I shouldn't snort this rail on duty. You know, I mean, if you don't know what I mean, there are people who kind of check out. They're not serving the Lord right now. So they'll just get on the computer and look at all kind of junk because in their mind, they're off duty. No. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you stay on duty. You go to work as a servant of the Lord. You go to school as a servant of the Lord. You do everything you do as a priest of the Lord. Clothed with Christ. On duty, in service, and your whole actions, conduct, character, thought should be fulfilling the ministry as a servant of the Lord. That's all Paul's mentioning. Is it to put it on, put that mindset on.
Could it be that Paul had a lot to say about it because he had been there?
Yeah.
He was really out there.
What did you say?
I said that could it be that Paul was the one who had to tell us all of this because he had been on the other side?
Yeah. He sure is a blessing that he gives us such instructions. Now, living as the Lord's servant should make you more aware of something. Okay? These sinful desires are kind of like an enemy. Yeah. They're an enemy to our calling. Yeah. They're an enemy to our duty. If we give in to these desires, they are going to affect our service. They are going to ruin our testimony. And they are going to hinder us from being good servants. They are the enemy. And look what Peter tells us. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that do what?
War
against your soul. Do you see your own fleshly lust as the enemy? Look, think about addictions. How many addicts thought of that thing that they were becoming addicted to was an enemy? Now they're slaves of the bottle, or slaves of a drug, or slaves of pornography, or slaves of their temper, because they didn't see it as a threat. They didn't take proper preparation against it. And if we treated fleshly desires like enemies of our soul, we would not succumb to that temptation near as often. Do we live like we're at war? Page 9, slide 1, the last page. Do we live like we're at war? Good soldiers get and stayed prepared, right? You remember Santa Ana Siesta?
No.
You don't remember Santa Ana Siesta?
What is that?
The Alamo.
Okay, after, let me describe it to you. Santa Ana overran the Alamo. I mean, it wasn't very difficult. There was only 300 and something men there against thousands. Took him about 30 minutes to do it. But he kept pursuing. He wanted to go ahead and finish. There was General Sam Houston and the Texas Army. And Santa Ana chased them all the way from San Antonio all the way across East Texas till they got out there near Houston, the east side of Houston.
San Jacinto,
right there. But Santa Ana didn't think that these guys had any backbone to fight. So he kind of got comfortable and let his guard down. And during the middle of the afternoon, almost 800 to 1,000 men, many horses, were able to creep up to within 700 yards of Santa Ana's camp.
While
they were all having their siesta. And that's why we're in the state of Texas and not in the part of Mexico, you know?
But there was a Texas because of the Tennesseans.
Well, that's a, but the whole idea is if we are spiritually asleep and we let the enemy sneak up on us, don't blame, he's not the only one to blame. You know, let's blame ourselves. It's just to remember what happens. So, this is the last two slides on the last page are from Paul's admonition to the Ephesians. He knows we're battling spiritual powers.
Yes.
So he tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, get strong. Okay? Get strong. Become trained. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. Now, if the enemy attacks when you have chosen not to put your armor on that day, isn't that so unfair? That he would attack you when you weren't ready. How mean is that? Have you learned that the devil doesn't mind being mean? That's just, and if we understood that, doesn't it make sense? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You have to be alert. God, none of us can stop him or stand against him on our own. So God has provided for us things in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. called armor. It's training. It's similar to the Roman soldier. So you can read this passage in Ephesians. But the point of Paul saying is, look, knowing the kind of struggle we have, do not be unprepared. Become strong and stand. Be ready. Don't let the devil trick you. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let me just mention that one thing there. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of truth. So the shield of faith happens when you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because here comes a fiery thought. It's a thought from the enemy. It's on fire and it's sent to you to set you on fire. But you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to you the truth. Responding to what you hear brings faith. And placing faith in what the Spirit has said to you will stop the other thought. It quenches the other thought. You're aware of the other thought, but you didn't give in to it. It allows you to take that thought captive. So you have the other thought, but the Spirit speaking to you, guiding you, allows you to extinguish that thought by faith. Believing what the Spirit said to you allows you to reject the other. You see how it works? Learn to hear the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear the Holy Spirit and pray at all times. Because praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Okay, quick summary. Just remember the link between these desires, that if we do not deal with the desires with the Holy Spirit and then become trained, putting to death the old man, really belonging to Christ, putting on Christ like we are his servants. We live as the servant of the Lord, on duty to represent him. We are his representatives at school, at work, in our home. Do you realize, you ladies, you are a priest to all your children and grandchildren. Richard, you men, your husband, you're a priest to your family. You're representing Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live in every relationship you have as a priest, serving Him, representing Him, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And make no provision for the flesh. You're on duty. That's for the people of the world. And you are committed to God. You are betrothed to Him. He is your Father. He is saving us from this world. And we don't want to be unfaithful to Him by giving the world our heart instead of Him. When you said yes to Jesus, you know what you said? I do. And you need to be faithful to that. Because if you love the world, you're not being faithful to the one you said I do to. I do follow you. I do love you. I will be with you the rest of my life. You cannot be faithful to the Lord if you're in love with the world. Okay? So we need to deal with these desires before they work in us in a way that undermines that relationship we have with the Lord. Okay, I need to stop. We're long enough.